Let's turn in our Bibles, if you have one, to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at the second part of this, middle part of this chapter. You know, last week we discussed and looked at one of the most important passages in all the Bible regarding who is Jesus and what did Jesus accomplish. In fact, we're supposed to look at Jesus and take on his very attitude or character in our own lives, and even as we relate to each other. But now it's getting very personal. It goes from taking on the attitude as the church to taking on what Christ did as an example for our own personal lives. So here's what it says, starting in verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, but not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run or toil in vain." Run in vain or toil in vain. 17. "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." We studied last week the prime example for us of our attitude of life is one of humility, and humility characterized by the very life of Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He would die on the cross for our sins, and he would raise again, and he would be given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm going to be very blunt here. Either that is absolutely the truth, or it is just the biggest crock of baloney in the world. It can't be in between. So I'm just going to challenge you to this. If that's not true, then what is true? The world tells us if that's not true, then what's true is that we're all just an accident. This universe is an accident. You can chalk up your existence to one giant cosmic crap game. A billion trillion rolls 7777 a billion trillion times to make you, to make your existence. You are an accident. You are dust in the wind. Your children are an accident. Your grandchildren are an accident. All beauty is an accident. The billions and billions of galaxies are an accident. That's one way to look at things. But the Bible says there's a different way to look at things, and here's the way to look at it. That God created the heavens and the earth. And that God came as a man. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a man. He walked this earth. He would share with us the words of life. He would die as a sacrifice for our sins, because mankind had sinned against God in the beginning and had walked away, and God made a way back. And his name now is above your name. He's the king and you're not. And at the end, or right now, every knee will bow and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So either there's nothingness, dust in the wind, you're an accident. At that point, you're not responsible to anybody. But there's also no one in your corner. When you die, it's nothingness. So you better eat, drink, and be merry. Because this is all there is. In fact, if you don't have something and someone else does, you better do anything to get their stuff too. Because no one's going to be kind and give it to you. So you ought to be ruthless. Friends, that's the world we live in today. But here's the truth. The truth is this, that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, he came, he humbled himself, he died on the cross for your sins so that you might be saved and that you may bow your knee and honor him as Lord. And so the Apostle Paul uses these very important words to kick off this next section. And these are the words. Verse 12, so then. Christ did that. So then, what do we ought to do about it? Well, he says, just as you obeyed not only in my presence, but even much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we want to look at today in this passage the impact of what Christ did, the impact on your work, on your walk, and on your witness. How does it impact our walk? First of all, it impacts our walk because we have a prime example. Walk as Jesus walked, humbly. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I'm supposed to take on his attitude. So that helps me. So under the Christian walk or work, I have an example of that work. Jesus came to complete the work or do the work of the Father. He surrendered to the will of the Father. Next, there's an exhortation of our work, and it says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take personal responsibility for your Christian life. Take responsibility for your Christian life. Did you know that it's not the person ultimately sitting next to you who is responsible for your Christian life? They can encourage you. But if you don't take responsibility and say, hey, I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to take responsibility. Some of them may say, well, hey, Gary, I thought we were already saved. I thought it was by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not a result of works that no one should boast. Ephesians 2:8, 9. Sure. But here, we want to find out, what does this mean? I think there's three parts of salvation, and they all have to really deal with the issue of saved from sin. First of all, there's the past. We are saved from the penalty of sin, tells me in Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesses and is made unto salvation. So we know that we can be saved from those past sins. We can be saved in the present from the power of sin, Romans 5:9 says. Having now been justified, now justified by his blood, not tomorrow, not if you work really hard, but now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And we're saved in the future from the presence of sin, because it says this in Romans 13:11. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. There's part of salvation that we still long for, and that is the completion of being Christ-like. Being unshackled from the burden of sin in this corrupt and crooked world. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. But here's the thing that many times we use as an excuse. I've gone far enough. I know enough. I've read the Bible enough. I've served enough. And here's what the Bible says. The word work out here, literally in the Greek language, means this: bring to full completion. You know that you haven't arrived yet. I would like you all to say, Pastor, you have not arrived yet. Say that. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Because that's what the Bible says. Can I say to you? You have not arrived yet.
You know that's right.
There you go. All right. Special Jason, you haven't arrived yet. So the issue is this. It means to bring to fullest completion. The Greeks use this in one way of mining. Okay? So if you're mining ore, you know how far you gotta dig? Till you get to the ore. All right? And when you get to it, you keep digging because there's more ore. If you're digging a well, you know how far down you dig? Till you get to the water. Because that's the purpose. If you're digging a well and the purpose is to get water and you're just digging and you stop, you know, you only dig 3 feet, then you're not digging for water, you're just digging. And your life becomes purposeless, you know. And it's like, what's the purpose of all this? And the drudgery and boredom comes in. I can tell you in my Christian life, I tell you, I can't remember a time when I was bored. I'd be saying, well, what am I going to do today? But it's never been a spirit of boredom in my life. Why? Because we're pressing on. Haven't arrived yet. But it's also used, the Greeks use it for farmers used it. And they were to work out, is that you didn't, the work of the farmer or the rancher is not done until you actually saw the fruitfulness of the crop. So to go and simply plow the field and not follow up by planting the seed and watering and weeding and tending that, this is the word they would use. Work out. Here it says, work out your salvation to completion. Don't stop. I have this sense. I was a youth pastor for 17 years. Why? Because 85% of people in this culture, in our country, 85% make a commitment for Jesus Christ before age 21. And I thought, if I'm going to have an impact, I might as well impact that generation of our culture where they're together for the last time. Then after age 21, they all spread to all over the place. But I can get them when they're on a college campus or a high school or a junior high school campus. That the generation is there. They're easier to reach. But I'm here to tell you is that ultimately, I know that a lot of my friends, and I got a long way to go myself, they thought that the youth group was the end-all, beat-all of their Christian experience. Friends, no. Or that somehow they've missed it. No. You know, the next best day of your Christian experience is tomorrow. Because it gets better and better. And older folks, that's people as old as I am and older. Raise your hand if you're as old as I am or older. I'm almost 60, all right? So there you go. Here's the importance that you are or we are to this church. The young people need to know, that generation coming up saying, hey, it's worth hanging in there because I get to be like those folks.
Amen.
I get to be excited about the Lord because we're excited until the day the Lord takes us home. And I'm excited about growing old because I'm one step closer to being with Christ and being more Christ-like. I used to think that my 50s would be my most fruitful time in ministry. Now I think it's going to be my 60s. Why? Because hopefully I'm wiser and more Christ-like, right? Got it more dialed in. So the exhortation of our work is to work out our salvation. Don't worry about the person next to you. If we all take this seriously, work out Gary Zeke's mind, salvation, put your name in the blank, work it out with fear and trembling. Bring it to completion. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it in Romans chapter 8. We are been who he foreknew, he predestined. So what, for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians chapter 4, which talks about the giving of gifts and tells about pastors. We're supposed to equip the saints to the work of ministry. Then it goes on and tells us how long we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to bring people to a mature man, to the measure and to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Friends, that's what it's at. The body of Christ, the church, is supposed to be, if someone wants to see Jesus, you know what they're supposed to look at? They're supposed to look at the church. He's in the midst of that with all of our gifts and how we work together. They should be able to see the fullness of Christ. What's the attitude we're supposed to do this work in? Is one of fear and trembling. This is not the fear and trembling of a slave cringing before an evil master, nor the fear of someone who would expect some kind of punishment, but it is a sense of awe, a reverent awe. And here's what it ties back to. What is this connected to? The passage before. That if the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus, you know, he is the name above all names, and we will bow now. And so that bowing, that's that fear and trembling. He's the king and I'm not. He's the one we do this for. And we can't lose sight of that. Get this. Everyone look here. It really isn't about you. You may deserve a break today. You may deserve the best and whatever, but really it's not about you. It's all for him. It's all for him. So the first thing we know of what Christ did, it should impact the Christian work, the sense of the salvation. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Next, we see also not only an example of our work, an exhortation to that work, but also an enabling of that work. So if I just work harder, get up earlier, you know, have a longer checklist of stuff to do, then I'll be more saved. Is that what it means? No. Because here's what it says. For it is God who is at work in you, both the will and work for his good pleasure. I listened to Pastor John Piper's sermon on this passage. And I was not shocked because Piper is a great, great man of God and is very transparent. And you know what he spent most of his time preaching about? He talked about working out John Piper's salvation. And he says, he told his congregation, hey, here's what I struggle with. I struggle with this, 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 and this. And here's why that bugs me. And here's what I got to tell you. We need to have that level of honesty with the Lord. Lord, here's what I'm struggling with. God already knows it, right? But it is the Lord himself. Now we have another word here. The Lord himself. For it is God who is at work in you. Well, we said we're supposed to work out our salvation. And I wonder if that's the same word in the Greek language. You know what? It's not. The word here is the word where we get the word energy. It is God's energy working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So friends, here's what God is saying. I want you in partnership. Jesus said, be yoked with me, for my yoke is easy. Paul says other times, walk with Jesus, clothe yourself with Jesus. Friends, here's how it works. We are in partnership with God that he may complete his work in our life. So here's how it works. Our personal obedience plus God's divine empowerment equals his good pleasure. And so if I say someday, you know, I think I've gone enough. I think I'm good enough preacher. I think I love my wife enough. I think I love God enough. That's the wrong attitude. How can I love God enough? I love how C.S. Lewis says it. He says, it's further up and further in. It's like you're climbing a mountain and you just keep going to the next horizon, that next summit. Friends, none of us here have arrived. We're still on that journey. And the Lord is the one who empowers us. He gives us the power. It's not a matter of works. God gives us the power. So anyway, that's God's deal. I mean, tells me in Ephesians chapter 10, 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. So God created us, we're his workmanship. We're like God's work of art. And he's chiseling away at us. He's painting away at us. And here's what we do sometimes. I'll speak on the first person. I want to take the chisel out of God's hands. I don't like what you're doing right now. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's too hurtful. Too whatever. I don't like this path. I want this path. And God says, well, okay, Gary, but that's not how it works. I have the plan. I'm God. And I know everything. And I'm wise beyond. And I'm holy. And you got to trust me. Because my purpose is to make you like my son. Tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. He's talking about spiritual gifts. So he is working, the Holy Spirit, energizing us, and he does this by giving us gifts to that we may be useful for his purposes. And friends, that's all in God's hands. So we have an example, Jesus himself, of the work as he worked, did the work of the Father. We have an exhortation to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then here we have the enablement of that work, which is it is his energy and power for his pleasure. And here's what I've had to learn in my life, is that what I want to do is please God. I want to honor him. And so we see that. The first is that it changes or impacts the way we look at the work of our life. The second thing it impacts is our walk. Now, where do I see that? Let's look here starting at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Our Christian walk impacts many things. First of all, we know that it impacts our own self, right? Lord, I've gone far enough, I'm done. It's somebody else's job to be a kindergarten teacher. Ooh. No, it's not. God's got to lay it on someone's heart because we need it, right? So, hey. So enlist yourself. Amen. And so the issue then is that you know, you go, you could say, well, gee, I'm sure glad that God didn't lay that on my heart. Well, what has he laid on your heart? Because that's how God works. Because here's what it says first. Do nothing with grumbling or disputing. With whom? With each other? No, with God. That's what it says. And the Apostle Paul wrestles with this. He gets to the end of Philippians, which we'll hit in a couple months from now. Here's what he said. I have learned the secret of how to go through all this stuff. I have learned the secret of being content. For I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Friends, it impacts our Christian walk. And first, we are to walk in obedience to God and not question God. I know there are things that have happened in your life, they've happened in mine, that I just don't understand. They seem like, what in the world is that? What's this? I thought if I did this, this happened. And God says, well, I mean, I read the Bible and I read stories about Joseph. I read stories about a lot of people, things that, boy, they just didn't work out, but ultimately they worked out in the end, right? So the Lord is saying, Gary, well, why would that be any different for you than it was for Joseph or for Noah or for Mary or whoever? He says, I have a plan. And so the words that are used here are grumbling is actually the word also, is we get the word murmur. And it's really a secret displeasure of our heart, but God hears it. And the other one is, they're supposed to do without disputing. And literally the word there means to argue with God. You know, God, here's my list of all the things I don't like. You know, I don't like carrots. I don't like peas. I don't like sickness. I don't like poverty. How come I can't be like this person? That whatever. You know, why don't? And the Lord says, as you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you to will and work for his good pleasure. Do that without grumbling or disputing. Or change it. The positive of that is to do that with a level of contentment that God is at work and that God knows what he's doing. Don't answer this out loud. Do you believe God knows what he's doing in your life? Or is he just messing with you? You're like some lab rat that, you know. You know, the thing about lab rats is you can basically do whatever you want. I mean, it's kind of cruel to the rat, right? And there are sure people who will try to rescue the rats from UC Davis so they don't get tortured and stuff. But the fact is this, we figured out you can do that to a rat because, what, you know, there's lots of rats, you know. We've diminished the life of a rat so that we can do experiments on them. Sometimes we think that's how God is treating us. So somehow I'm just like nothing. But then I read the Bible and I see that Jesus himself did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped. He emptied himself for me to save me. I'm not a lab rat. He's my Heavenly Father. So, in impacting our walk, it impacts our walk with the Lord. We're supposed to do that without grumbling or arguing with him. Now, is it wrong to ask the Lord questions? No, but do it respectfully. God, how come you haven't answered this prayer yet? How come I'm suffering in this way? He doesn't have to answer you immediately, but here's what I know. You can trust him. At the right time, you'll know. So the first thing is we are to walk in obedience to God. And next in this walk, we are to walk in opposition to the world. Now, where do I get that? Look here at verse 15. So that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There's something in this. Is that Christ did all this for us. We are saved. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So that's our relationship with God. We're supposed to do this, allowing him to energize us to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that impacts God as we walk in obedience. And now we see the impact on people by our walk. It says, don't walk a certain way, but walk in a way that you are to prove yourself blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach. Let's break these things down. What does it mean? First of all, to prove yourself or to show yourself. The world, is it who believes that we're all dust in the wind? Well, they may not even believe that. They said, yeah, that's what I was taught in school, but down deep, I kind of think we were created. We're saying that Jesus Christ is the only way. We live in a society that says any way is legitimate as long as you don't hurt someone. That's the philosophy of Northern California. That's the philosophy of Lake County. Do whatever you want. It's nobody else's business unless you hurt them. Well, that's not true because the Bible says there's only one way to salvation. And those who aren't saved will go into a crisis eternity. And so we are called then. We may need to prove to people, we say that Jesus not only saves us, but he makes us a new creature. That there's something tangibly different, by the way. We actually are representing Jesus Christ by our kindness and our love, by the way we love him, and while we love each other, and we love our neighbor. So we start off each of our services by saying, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because Jesus told us that's what the priorities are. But if we live contrary to that, and we're just, I mean, here's the word, we're just jerks. We're just liars about that. We're not living different lives. We're just putting a shell. We're just putting a facade. We're whitewashing something that's rotten inside. It's called hypocrisy. So he's saying to us, first of all, don't complain with God, but be content. And next, walk in a, you're going to prove yourself to be these things. Blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach. So let's break that down. What does it mean to be blameless? The Greek word anamitos, which means to be pure. Where no one can find fault. Court of law, you're brought forth. They said, we can find no fault in this person. Okay? That's what it means, blameless. Next word, innocent. Comes from the Greek word that means unmixed or unadulterated. In the old world, is that you're going to go buy wine or something. Somebody may have mixed a whole lot of water in there. You get a watered-down product. Or it was of milk that would be mixed with water. So this is a word for something that was not mixed, something that was not watered down. Years ago in the United States, now there's laws against this. If you were a farmer and you had milked your cows, you'd put them in a bucket, some kind of a thing, and you'd drive into town in your wagon because you got to give the milk to people, and you're ladling it out. You're ladling it out. They also had regular milk and also like buttermilk and other things. And sometimes they're using the same ladle to do all this stuff. God help the person who was at the end of the run. Because at the end of the run, all kinds of stuff got into that milk that made it a little bit, putrefied. Right? This is the exact same word. Same thing that was happening in the Greek world. People ought to look at our lives and say, whether they like us or not, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm just going to warn you about something. Please do not send me, well, if you do, I'll read them, but you better not define yourself as a Republican or a Democrat. Because I don't know of any of them who are sold out that they're going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a Republican or Democrat, that's fine. You're an independent, that's fine. Whatever you're going to do. But here's the thing. You better be careful about who you allow to wrap the gospel of Jesus Christ around. I'm pretty jealous about that. So is the Bible. Friends, we are called to represent Jesus Christ unmixed. Unmixed motives. And I don't trust the political systems of this world because there are many, many mixed motives. That's just all for free, and you just heard it from up here. We have been entrusted to the most important thing in the universe, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's got to come from us blameless with innocence, unmixed. And last, children of God above reproach. The Greek, the word here is interesting. The above reproach has to do with a sacrifice that was being brought. That sacrifice had to be a level of purity above reproach so that it was acceptable. So I'm here to tell you that the example of Christ impacts our work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It impacts our walk. First, our walk with the Lord, to do it without grumbling and disputing. Next, impacts our being, our operation with the world, to operate in the world blameless, innocent, and above reproach. And we're supposed to do this in a world that is crooked and perverse. The word is really distorted and twisted. And so if 2,000 years ago that's how the world was defined, then that's how it's defined today. Is it any less distorted and twisted? It could be even more distorted and twisted than it was during the time of Paul. So we see the impact of what Jesus did, dying on the cross, now a name above all names, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It impacts our work, our walk, and lastly, it impacts our witness. Here's what it says. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, this word, lights in the world, is the exact same word that the Greeks would have used in the book of Genesis. In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the word, the same word, as it described the creation of the moon and the stars. Friend, there's something that reflects. We reflect Jesus Christ. Now, I have in my car, and many of you have, a problem with your headlights. If I walk through this, I can make a lot of money at this, but I'm just tell you. You look at most of these headlights after a period of time, they get all foggy. They get foggy because they're hitting stuff and whatever. So the lens gets foggy and it's not clear. So the light behind it is just as bright, but it gets foggy and dispersed, so the rays of that don't go as far down the road. You can't see as well. So it's expensive to replace the lens, so I went down to the Napa, and I said, hey, what's the best thing? He said, well, you got to try this. So it's this three-part thing. A buffer, it's got different grit, and then use another one, and there's this paste you put on there, it goes back and forth, and at the end of that, then you rub this stuff out, and then you put a polishing thing on. It takes about half hour. And you know what? It works. I did my car, I did Sue's car, did my son's car, all the same kit. Cost $35. I'd do your car, but I don't have time. But here's what I know. My headlights go a lot farther now. That's the point. Is there anything that's hindering your ability to shine forth the light of Jesus? If you're not blameless, it will. If you're not innocent, it will. If you kind of jumped in with a crooked and perverse generation, then definitely it will. But the world around us is depending upon this, whether they know it or not, that we are the reflection of the light of Jesus. We are the beacon. Maybe they'll resent that. I know some do. Hey, turn off those lights. Cockroaches don't like lights. Turn them off, Friends, we need the light to get brighter. So that's what it's saying. So the first part of our witness is a Christian is to shine bright. So the Christian is to shine. The next is the Christian is to share. Where do I get that? Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in a day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The word holding fast the word of life is holding forth, it's presenting and offering. It's almost like the picture of the Statue of Liberty. She's not holding the torch like this, right? She's holding it forth, right? And it's holding forth the word of life. And that's what we're offering. That's what we offer at Awana to children. That's what we offer in Refuge, our youth ministry. That's what we're offering each Sunday service and every Sunday school class, every small group. But ultimately, let me tell you, this is the context of this passage. The context of this passage is on the Christian individual. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work within you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. So do nothing from complaining or disputing, but do all this, be blameless and innocent as children of God, above reproach in this crooked and perverse generation, with whom you shine as lights to the world, holding fast, holding forth the word of life. So that's the context. So the issue is, don't be going like this to the person next to you. It's the Spirit of God is nudging each one of us that we are supposed to take seriously our Christian life. You'll never arrive until you arrive. You get there when you get there. If you're still breathing, you're not done yet. Okay. You may say, well, I'm so old, I don't know what God possibly could still do with me. That's not up to you. It's up to God, right? You just stay engaged. And lastly, we see on this impact of the Christian witness, Christian is to shine, to share, and ultimately the Christian is to sacrifice and serve. Where do I see that? Well, I see it right here, verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So that's the first example being used. Paul uses as he's run and toil, it is literally from the athletic world of striving towards the end to win a race. That's the context of that. And his, it's a toil and race on their behalf. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It'd be better for me to die and be with Jesus, but it's better, more fruitful labor or work for me to stay here. And so he saw his life, and we need to have a sense of our lives, that sticking around and being fully engaged, allowing our salvation to work out our salvation, fear and trembling, that is a toil for and a blessing to those around us. Moms and dads, your kids are watching, no matter how old or young they are. Grandmas and grandpas, your grandkids are watching. They need example. So we just keep pressing on. So the first example is a picture of running a race, and the last one, we'll close in this, is an example of an offering being poured out to God. Look here at verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. And you too, I urge, rejoice in the same way as you share your joy with me. So here's how Paul brought it down, back down to this, saying, hey, I am here, just like Jesus, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be poured out. The ancient world, we don't have these kinds of sacrifices anymore, but they would bring a cup of water or a cup of wine, and they would pour it upon an altar. Or in some societies, they would come and pour it, literally pour it into the sand as an offering to God. At the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, that's how he defines his life. I've been poured out. I'm done. There's no more to give. I've given it all. Now it's time for my departure. Friends, let's be poured out for each other. Let's be engaged. Let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Closing, there's a famous resort in the Alps. It's a climbing resort. And families and people and even companies and stuff, as a team building, they'll meet at the bottom of this hill and they'll say, okay, we're all going to get our packs and we're going to make it this far by lunchtime, and then we're going to take a break, and then we're going to press on to the summit after that. And they all do, and they're encouraging each other on that first part of the journey. And they get there, and it's quite a journey to get to this halfway point, or maybe it's two-thirds of the way. And there they stop, and they have a wonderful meal, and there's a nice warm. They probably have hot chocolate and whatever they have there in the Alps. And it's pretty nice, you know. And then about 1 o'clock rolls around. They're going, okay, well, everyone, let's pack up. Time to head to the summit. And this is a true story. I mean, that almost half the people decide, nah, I kind of like it around the fire. You guys go ahead. I'll catch you on the way back. And they never make it to the summit. They made a part way up the mountain. And don't you think they missed something? And here's the warning I give you as your friend, your pastor, your brother in Christ. If comfort is your goal, you'll never be everything Christ wants you to be. Because I think he gave up comfort. I think heaven's pretty comfortable. And if we need to give up some comforts, if our goal is comfort, if our goal is comfort, body, soul, and spirit, if our goal is comfort in our time, talent, and treasures, then this church will never achieve what God wants. I just tell you, I mean, probably this is your last time I'll say it on this today. We really do need a kindergarten teacher. Not everyone here is qualified for that, I tell you. You know, but there are probably dozens of people who are. I want you to prayerfully consider saying, okay, it's going to be out of your comfort zone. It may be out of your comfort zone to say yes to helping out with Awana or with a youth group or driving for a camp or, hey, I'm going to host a home Bible study at my house or whatever. You know what? It's supposed to be out of our comfort zone. Why? But it is the Lord himself that energizes us. It is the Spirit of God himself that gives us what it takes to accomplish what he has for us. It's all about depending upon him. If you're here today and as a Christian and you feel like, well, I've gone far enough or deep enough, let me encourage you. I've been encouraged and even convicted by the sermon even as I prepared for it. I haven't gone far enough. I haven't gone deep enough. And I said this last week, if I went to my wife and told her, hey, I've loved you enough, we've been married 38 years, I'm as far as I can go, that wouldn't go well. But I've met with couples that that's exactly where they've come. I know as much as I can know. That's not possible, especially with the relates to God. His riches are unfathomable. His word is powerful and mysterious, and we can spend the rest of our lives in eternity getting to know him. We're not done yet. Let's get away from the comfort of the nice fire and let's press on to whatever God wants for us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be everything you desire for us to be. Help us, Lord, never just to seek what is most comfortable, but help us, Lord, to press on, to become everything you desire for us to be this side of heaven. Thank you for the energy and the gifts and the grace that you provide as we do this for your glory. I pray for each person here, for those who have never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, never admitted their need and their sin, never have found repentance, that they would do that even today. And they would cling to you and accept you as both Savior and Lord. For those of us who've already made that decision, that we would never dispute with you, but that we would be content in your will for our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, received Him as your Lord and Savior, on the back wall, the little pamphlet says, Following Christ. Please grab one of those, read it, and then I'd like you to talk to myself or one of the elders or one of the staff, because we want to let you know what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Let's stand together and sing, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Have you gone far enough? Nope. Heavenly Father, I take us farther, deeper. Help us, Lord, to seek You passionately. Help us to work out our salvation, bring it to completion with fear and trembling, knowing that You are energizing us to will and work for Your good pleasure. Help us to shine as lights in this crooked world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great weekend.